going to say something that, you know, probably shouldn't, because when you say something you didn't plan on saying, it's usually a bad idea. At least it has been for me. But maybe this is more confession than anything else. I went to my last church. It was a church that was desperately in need of grace, and I didn't give them grace. Let's be honest with you. I didn't give them grace. What happened was is that I gave them judgment. And when the time came for me to need grace myself, I didn't receive grace. Not a condemnation on them, because I didn't give them grace. Do you understand? A lot of the times, what happens when people do something wrong, we want to give them condemnation when they really need grace. We want to tell them how wrong they are, and we want to correct them from what they have done, and we do not give them grace. And so as I was preparing this message, now, I just thought of what I just said to you right now. That isn't what I was dealing with. But as I was preparing this message, I did think, I don't think we understand God's grace. I think that it is beyond any imagination that we could have, and we don't understand it because there's so many other people that we need to be giving grace to, and we're not doing it. And if we understood God's grace, we would be giving them grace. That's what I really believe. I believe that a lot of times when somebody does something wrong, and maybe they say something wrong, and you know what we need to do? Just get over it and forgive them. Just get over it and forgive them. We don't have to correct them for every little thing. Because when it comes to the grace that God has given me, I have to tell you, I'm glad that God doesn't go through a list and every little thing that I have done and say, you know what, you got to confess everything you've ever done to be forgiven for any of it. He's given me grace. If you have a copy of the scriptures today, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. And I'm not even going to get through verse 2 today, I'll be honest with you, but we're going to get as far as we can. It says in Romans chapter 5 verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word that has been translated access there, it comes from a compound word. It means to bring facing. That's what it means. To bring facing. So that what we see here is that Jesus has brought us into God's grace. He has brought us facing God himself. Now, how did he do that? Well, Jesus wants us to bring us into the Father's presence. Now, think about this. If you are going to see the most important person that you can think of, how would you prepare? Or how would you be prepared to go see the most important person that you can think of? Here's what Jesus did. First, he washed us in his blood. Do you know why? Because we were filthy in our sins. Could you imagine going to someone who was very, very, very important and you stunk? That's what we did. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means they would not go into the presence of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We are all sinners, and we are all guilty of some of those sins, maybe not every last one of them, but some of those sins that were just read there. I read this list of sins to my congregation when I was pastoring in Houston, and I said, if you've ever committed one of those sins, would you please stand up? And they all stood up at once. And I said, you got it. You understand. It is not a matter of that I am better than you, or I have not done this sin, so it's really, you know, this one's terrible and that one's not. It's the fact that we all need to be washed, because God is holy and we are sinful. And we must have those sins washed off of us. That is what Isaiah recognized in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, woe is me. I'm trying to be in the presence of God and I am a sinner and I live amongst a bunch of sinners. You see, we can't simply go into the presence of the Almighty as long as we have not been washed. And that's why it's such a mystery to me why there are so many people who call themselves believers that they'll say, well, I know that God has forgiven me, but I don't know. I can't forgive myself. And they rehearse the things that they have done wrong. They think of them and they say, oh, I did this, I did this, I did this. Why are you haunted by your past sins? Why are you haunted by your past sins? I'll tell you some of the reasons I believe, and not one of them is a good reason. First, you don't believe that Jesus' blood was enough to wash away your sins. Hear this, folks. God Himself accepted the blood of His only begotten Son for your sins. Why can you have how can you have a higher standard than God's got? Why is it that you won't accept what He will accept? You don't believe that Jesus is enough. Or maybe you believe that you are the one who determines when sins are washed away. You're the final judge on all of it then. You're taking away what is only God's. And that's one of the reasons we can't condemn other people. Do you understand? That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. We are not the ones that determine when sins are washed away and what sins will be washed away. We're not that person. We're not that person. Or finally, maybe you don't truly believe that God forgives. Maybe that's where you are. That you don't really believe that God forgives. But I can tell you that by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for. You know, when you have the story of Joseph, you know, in the Old Testament, he was in prison. You know, he interpreted the dreams, and finally, butler says, you know, this is what has happened, you know, and tells the Pharaoh, and this guy can interpret your dreams. Do you know, if you read the scriptures very carefully, you realize what happened to him? It says, and after Joseph was shaved, they brought him to the Pharaoh. He's been in prison. The Egyptians, for them, it was their custom. In fact, it's the only ancient people that I know of, at least. They shaved not only their beards off, but they shaved their heads. I mean, they were shaved. Understand? And he had to be prepared to be brought into Pharaoh's presence. And I really, 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 really suspect they may have given him a bath, too, while they were at it, coming out of prison. You got to be washed before you can come in the presence of God, and the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. That's the first thing he did. And then secondly, he clothed us with himself. You got to have new clothes. You would not wear nasty old clothes in the presence of somebody who is a very most important person you'd ever meet. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. See, we were given a garment of righteousness, the garment of Jesus Himself, to wear before the Father. Understand this. clothes exhibit a measure of respect for the person you are going to see. It honors them. It honors them. That's why why we meet somebody, very important. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 11, it says, "But when the king came in to look at the guest," he invited all these people to come to the wedding. He said, "He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, hear me, folks. While I'm not the one who supports sloppiness, I think a tie on a man is the worst noose that has ever been hung around his neck. I don't know where we got the idea of wearing the silly things, and here I have got a tie on here, but here's the situation. I've heard all these people say, "Well, you know, you've got to dress in your nicest clothes," and all. Folks, our nicest clothes aren't going to make a hill of beans difference if you're not put on Christ. Christ is what you have to put on. The nicest garment that you can have is Christ. And you've got to put him on in order to go into the presence of God Almighty. There is no greater garment. Then we find from the scripture here, he brought us into his Father's presence. You see, we need an introduction. Who in the world would be better to introduce us to God the Father other than God the Son? Who would be better than that? I have a friend in the music business, and he told me about how it came about for him. This guy, you know, he told me we were going on a mission trip. And and I'd been over to his house, and I'd been to one of his picnics where there were other people there that I would recognize from the music business. I didn't know them really, but I recognized them from the music business. And he said to me, he says, "Well, you know what? I was always in the right place at the right time." He said, "I just happened to be around the Crickets when Buddy Holly died, and he took Buddy Holly's place after Buddy Holly died, and he just around his house. I remember one time I was doing this thing with him. I was going, 'Do you know so and so?' And I finally just said, 'Do you know Bob Dylan?' He said, 'Funny thing about that, I was over in France with Chris.' I said, 'Chris who?' He said, 'Chris Christopherson.' And he said, and he said, 'Have you ever met Bobby Dylan?' And I said, 'No.' And he said, 'Well, here he is.' And he said, 'I met Bob Dylan.'" I mean, everybody in the music business that I could come up with, he knew. But he said that the way that it happened was back when he was doing this, that he was just in the right place at the right time. But here's what he also told me. That won't work anymore. He said, "Used to, you could knock on enough doors and you'd see enough people and you could finally make it." I was in Polygram Records one day at a big basket this big around. I'm not exaggerating about this. And in it was full of tapes. They were all demo tapes. And this is the truth. I said, "What are all these tapes here for?" They said, "People send them to us. We throw them in that basket to show we have never listened to any of them." I said, "Why is that?" "Because if we listen to any one of them, and if there is any part of it that sounds like another song that we record, or there's even a line in that song that sounds like something that we've recorded, we can be sued. So we never listen to a one of them. If you're sending demo tapes, it doesn't do any good." So how is it that you make it in the music business today? You have to know somebody. That's it. You have to know somebody. And what they recommend is you go and perform in these local areas where you're from, and you continue to build enough people up till finally somebody hears you. And when somebody hears you, they'll introduce you to somebody else who will introduce you to somebody else who will introduce you to somebody else. And that's how you make it. You need an introduction to come into the presence of God Almighty. You need an introduction. And Jesus, who has washed you, who has clothed you with himself, he brings you into the presence of God. I think that's the most beautiful picture I can even think of. And then here's what the scripture says. It says, we have permanent access to God's grace. He brings us into this grace. He brings us into the place facing God. But we have permanent access to God's grace. Grace is God's is unmerited favor. Obtain is a tense that means that it happened in the past, but it has continuing results. In other words, this is something that happens to you when you trust in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you have obtained access to the Father. But that access does not end at that point. It doesn't end when you've done something that you shouldn't have done. It is something that happens that is permanent. See, that does mean that once we are saved, that we are saved forever. But it doesn't do the word justice. See, for we are in a continual state of grace, and we may not even notice it. We may not even notice that the person next to you is part of God's grace. The very fact that that you're alive is part of God's grace. The very fact that God is dealing with you in something, even in the difficult times, is part of God's grace. You see, God's grace changes our relationship with God. We're not like we were before. We have a different relationship with Him. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What will you not do for your children, folks? What will you not do for your children? Well, you won't do something that will hurt them, but you'll do anything for your children. You see, we were separated from God. We were hostile to Him before we had access to Him by faith. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's who we are. But God gave us this faith that was a gift from Him, that faith that united us with God. And guess what happened? We became His children. John 1:13, completing that sentence in verse 12, it says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born to be His children in this act of faith. And grace gives us this access to God. Grace gives us this access to God for prayer, for one thing. Prayer opens the door for the riches within the will of God. In Luke 11:9, it says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And let me say something else, folks. A good parent, when their child asks for a scorpion, doesn't give them a scorpion either. Do you understand? God gives us all that we need, but He will not give us what we will hurt us. And God answers prayer out of His holy wisdom. And I'm afraid so many people are running around like homeless people with rich fathers. I remember hearing a story of a very wealthy man whose son had run away. And one day he's walking down the street and this guy asks him for a quarter, and he looks at him and he realizes that this man is asking him for a quarter is his own son. And he grabs him and he hugs him and he says, son, a quarter? I'll give you everything I have if you'll just come home with me. That's it. If we'll just go home with Him. So God gives us this grace for prayer that's unlimited. Unlimited. Then God gives us access to His wisdom. Grace gives us, rather, access to God's wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't this the request of Solomon? And when Solomon, you know, whatever you want, you can ask for, I'm going to give it to you, Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Let me tell you, I'm going to do another little confession here. You know, I was reading, the scriptures, and I was reading commentary, and I was all of this kind of stuff. And the person brought up about the Solomon and the wisdom. I want to hear this from me, folks. If God said to me, you can have anything you want, I wouldn't ask for wisdom. I'm going to tell you right now. I know what I want. I would ask for the presence of Jesus always. Let me tell you up front. I want Jesus. God's grace is found in knowing Jesus. I'm just telling you my own confession here. My life verse is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I can tell you that in my own life, I have learned that no chasing after physical pleasures, no wanting for money or possessions, and no exaltation of myself is greater than knowing Jesus. No knowledge of any kind of scriptures or even any knowledge of any kind of thing that this world could ever offer to me in terms of if I knew which stocks to buy, that wisdom would come upon me. I looked at it the other day. If I'd have bought Apple stock in 1997 when everybody thought it was going to go under, I'd be a multi-millionaire today. And you know what? I'd rather have Jesus. I can tell you up front. See, there's no chasing after being cool or being exalted even in your preaching that will match up with this. But I have learned is Matthew 16:25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I believe that grace is found in the presence of God. He brings us into that presence. I believe it is grace because it is grace to be with the one who loves you. Pray with me.